so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus.
As we continue to worship. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We Jesus, we believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the holy flame be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of this passing world is over.
That was awesome carrying that last note. I thought you were going to end up like Elvis, and you know. I thought the choir was going to do something like that. You know, this is just awesome. Thank you, choir. Love their music. Well, we move to that time of our service where we have our prayer concerns. So just have a couple of names for us to emphasize or highlight, rather, for today's service. One is Marla Hill, if you remember her. Marla is undergoing some testing, and so she needs prayer. The Hill family, I spoke to them this week. So, yes. Okay, yeah. That's their husband, so. I would tell you more, but that's probably somebody else's physician to do that. Bob, where are you, Bob? There you are. I was going to ask you about Ray Morgan. Have you had any updates on him? Or?
Oh, there's a lot, but basically he is still in intensive care and will be for some more weeks to come. They can't get him off the ventilator, and his body is not adjusting to it well, so
So if you need to know more about Ray, Bob is a good source because he keeps a close track on him being friends. So I want to keep Ray in our prayers as well. Earl's back home from his hospital stay, and he seems to be in good spirits. Earl, you're not here, are you? Let me just look. He usually sits over here. If you want to confuse me someday, switch sides. Which we'll have that one Sunday. We're going to have a switch side Sunday. I think it'll be fun. It'll be confusing, but it'll be fun. I think that's all I have, unless you feel that you can update me on something else. I think we're all good. All right, let us go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Glorious God, we give thanks for your many and varied gifts to the church. The gifts of the spoken word, for gifts of faith and healing of mind and body, for the gifts of prophecy and discernment of truth, for music and all the talents that come forth from your people. We are thankful. We rejoice in the unity that these gifts to make the church what it is today. So we ask that you revive us by your Holy Spirit to be a source of light and hope and the world in which we live today. Help us from growing faint in our burdens and stresses of life, when the stresses of life weigh down upon us. Help us to endure and not grow weary when our faith is challenged by life's problems. Rather, lead us to find solutions to overcome all that may hinder us. Uphold all those who teach what is right, who stand up against that which is wrong, and who continually seek your will. May you lead and inspire us in all the ways we do ministry. And of course, we ask that you forget not those who have special needs this day. We've uplifted Marla and Ray and others who we hold silently within our hearts. Send us to lift up the lonely, to comfort those with sorrow, to cheer the depressed, and pray for those who need healing. Lead us as a church, as United Methodist Church, to be instruments of your grace when we reach out to our neighbors and friends in need. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us a prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Before we get to the offering prayer, I'm going to ask that we mix things up next week. Let's see, Ronnie and John, I want y'all to sing soprano. And Barbara and Charles, I want y'all to sing baritone. Okay, can we do that? Can we do that?
Sure.
Good. No, we can't. I was listening to Pastor Robert Jeffress, and he was talking about what our ministry is, what we give. And he said, our passion plus our talents plus the local church's opportunities equals our gifts. That's our ministry. This morning, I'd like for you to think about, what's God given me? What passion has God given me? If you have a passion for young people, or if you have a passion for visitation, or if you have a passion for going overseas, if you have a passion for meeting needs in the inner city, whatever it is, it was placed there for a reason. And we set aside this time not only for passing the hat, I mean plate, but for us to reflect on what it is we bring to the table, what God is calling us to give, not only in financial resources, but of ourselves, of our time, of our energy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're in control and not us, because we would make such a mess of it. Father, thank you that you've provided all of the resources to meet the needs here, and you've entrusted them to us, whether it's time, whether it's ability, whether it's money, whatever it is, you've already provided everything to meet the needs of the ministry here at St. Philip's. And Father, just as you've entrusted those to us, we trust you to motivate us to live our lives in such a way that we give of ourselves, that we give of our time and our talents to accomplish the mission that you've set us to here at St. Philip's. In order to be careful to give you all the glory and praise, because you're the reason that we sing. You are the reason that we pray. You are the reason that we worship. And we pray it all in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
So we come to that time when we do our scripture reading, and we're actually going to be doing it in three parts. This is a long reading, but each part of the reading is very important for today's lesson. So Ben will be bringing the first part, I'll bring the middle part, and Joseph will bring the third part of our reading.
In the book of Acts, Luke records for us these words of chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." So all of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, This man is the power of God that is called great. And they listened eagerly to him, because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself, the magician, believed. After being baptized, he stayed consistently and constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place.
So now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So the two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. So as you can see, there's different characters in today's story, and there's I hope that you'll find this lesson as interesting as I found reading it and so forth. Mark, it's tough for you to be on the front row because I feel like your dad is watching over me. So go ahead and sit there, but if I appear a little bit nervous, it's because his dad used to supervise me. So anyway, I'll be careful, Mark. I'll try not to offend you in any way. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a message on the renewal of vows, and we talked about marriage vows a little bit and really the importance of baptismal vows. And we did this, I think, the last Sunday of the year as we're preparing for the new year. And some of us were able to renew those vows, those baptism vows, in our service. Well, today's lesson is yet another lesson on the importance of honoring one's vows. Because it would be inappropriate if we were to state our vows without any intention of carrying them out, or at least try to carry them out, right, when we do that. Now, I may have already said this, given you this story. Forgive me because I can be repetitive. That's a risk of old aging. But there was a story where I conducted a, true story, where I conducted a wedding for a couple. And so as I was asking the couple to repeat their vows to each other, I would say something like, "Repeat after me," and then the person, the man or the woman, would repeat after me, as you are accustomed to hearing. So on this particular occasion, the bride stumbled over a word. And it just tickled me to no end, the word that she stumbled over. So where did she stumble? "I take you to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer." For poor. This is like, I just immediately, you know, I immediately jumped on that stumble and commented, oh, I see. Apparently you're not willing to accept the poor part of a marriage, right? It was all good fun, and she corrected herself. That's the only time I can think of where somebody, you know, couldn't repeat the poor part. I've often thought about that wedding when meeting with other couples, for I've tried to impress upon them that marriage is not always a joyful experience. It's a rewarding experience. I don't think anybody would doubt that, or it should be. But it's not always joyful, right? Even those of you who've been married for 40 years or something like that, or and above, can probably point to certain points in your marriage where it was not joyful. There will be times for better, and there will be times for worse, as I noted in another sermon back in October. Yet when the worst strikes, that shouldn't give a couple the excuse to dissolve their union. As noted earlier, there will be times for richer, but as with everything, there will be also time for being poor. There will be times when everyone is in great health, and there will be times when people are sick or suffering from sickness. So we all know, we've all had life's experiences. We know the ups and downs of life never goes away, even in marriage. Yet the down times, the poor times, the sick times shouldn't be a reason for us to exit from our covenant promises. Those difficult times should not be a reason for us to exit. Vows should be taken seriously, or as some people say, you better take them seriously, right? So as a side note, I want to say there is an exception for vows when it comes to abusive relationships, but that's a whole different category. And we're not going to pursue that today. So I know that there are some people here probably have been in abusive relationships, and I want to be sensitive to that. As Christians, our baptism vows should equally be considered as with our wedding vows. Vows and promises are vows and promises that are meant to be kept. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who commit to Christ publicly, get baptized, but then do nothing beyond that. They don't do anything to enter a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so some Christians, unfortunately, go through the motions of commitment without honoring the vows of their commitment. All right. Did you happen to catch the story of the independent minister in Fort Worth who fell from grace? I just read this about it this past week. I'm not going to say the name of the church or his particular denomination because that's not fair. But this person once received a lot of attention, as you may remember, for praising, and I emphasize the word praising, the 2016 Pulse nightclub shooting, and then condemning the victims. There was an event, to help us to recall, there was an event where a shooter killed 49 people at a gay club in Orlando. The pastor of this church in Fort Worth, which presumably is a small church, call the victims, perverts and pedophiles, and call them also the scum of the earth, as if they deserved that, to be shot. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that a pastor would mention that from the pulpit. People have their personal opinions that always don't line up with their faith. But this is a person who's baptized, felt that he was being called to ministry, and yet delivers a message like this. So what happened to this minister when he fell from grace? Well, lo and behold, this person was ousted from his church this past week or last week because he was caught utilizing the services of prostitutes. He was caught. It makes you wonder if he was not caught, would he continue to serve the role as a pastor? He says this, I read in the article, I haven't been ruling my house well. I've been a terrible husband and a father. Oh, really? You have? Thank you for that confession. I realize in today's world it's not uncommon to read about fallen ministers and other faithful Christians, so-called faithful people. I get that. People are people. People will stumble and fall. But it disappoints me, because if you're going to If you're not going to try at least to act like a Christian, then why are you a Christian? What would be your purpose if you're not going to at least try to follow the guidance that the Scriptures present to us? How many ministers have cried out after they've been caught, "Father, forgive me of my sins"? After they've been caught. Okay, so I understand that grace, mercy, forgiveness has a role, but please demonstrate to me that you're trying to correct yourself, not the other way around. You're trying to make yourself better. There's a difference when somebody is trying or pursuing to fulfill their vows. Now, to a less extent, our lesson today from the book of Acts highlights a person who apparently did not take his vows seriously. So as with all the great teachings of the Bible, we can learn our own lesson from today's reading, particularly into the life of a man regarded as Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon of Samaria. So we have to backtrack a little bit to fully understand what's going on in our lesson, because I think it's very interesting. After the death of Stephen, you remember the death of Stephen, he was stoned to death, right? After his death, a man named Philip, not an apostle, but a believer, as noted in Acts 6:5, Philip went up to an unknown village in Samaria, was never identified, but went up to this village, and apparently his ministry flourished. And it flourished to the point, so much so, that he was able to convert this man named Simon. Remember, not Simon Peter, but Simon, who was known to have magical powers. So much so that people referred to him as a god and as this title, the Great. He was referred to as the Great. So, he was able to be converted to the Christian faith. So, when the apostles heard about this in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to investigate what was going on with this amazing ministry that was occurring. And so, with Philip. So off they went to Samaria. In Samaria, Peter and John, it is said, baptized the converts with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I started reading this lesson. And perhaps the oddest statement in the book of Acts, perhaps even in the New Testament, maybe even in the Bible, was this observation that the converts had only been baptized previously in the name of Jesus, but not had received the Holy Spirit. And it's just odd to me, because I thought the two went together. Like when you're baptized, the Spirit comes upon you. Didn't that happen to Jesus? So I'm thinking that happens to everybody. But according to the Scripture today, that was not the case. There are people who were baptized in the name of Jesus, but did not have the Holy Spirit. So I was puzzled. You know, I thought I've seen a lot of different things over the years, but I couldn't understand that. So who do I go to for a source of information? Abby. Because she's in seminary. And I thought, oh, maybe she could give me light to this. But she couldn't. She didn't understand it either. So then I had to dig a little bit deeper and to see what was going on. And I think I have a theory. I think I have an answer that you may agree or disagree with. The theory is that after my research, those who are baptized in the name of Jesus and who had not received the Holy Spirit could be comparable to that of taking the vows but not taking the incentive to carry out the vows. For you see, the Holy Spirit was the entity, the force needed in order to remain faithful to those vows. Without the Spirit, well then, being baptized in the name, even in the name of Jesus, is hollow. You see, there's a distinction there that I think that our lesson was trying to tell us. If you think this theory is a sketch, as they say, the young people say sketch, that means curious, you know, they don't know if they buy into it. If you think this theory is a sketch, let's finish the story. Simon had been baptized, yes, great day. He was baptized as a Christian from his old pagan magician ways, right? But he was not baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Word tells us, the Scriptures tell us, that he witnessed He witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people by the apostles' laying of hands. But it does not tell us that he himself received the Spirit. In fact, Simon shows his hand, demonstrating that he was not sincere in his conversation by requesting of the apostle. Do you remember when Joseph read this? Give me also this power so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Remember when we read that? Give me this power, Simon is asking of Peter and John. Because this was a trick that he didn't know. He didn't know how to perform. He didn't know how to conduct. But it was just a trick to him. It wasn't anything real beyond that. He wanted to learn how to baptize with the Spirit so that he could, to the point where he even offered somebody money if they could show him this trick. So what happens? Well, Peter immediately rebukes Simon for not fully understanding the faith and what was expected of him. And Simon didn't really want to receive the Spirit. He was satisfied with just knowing the vows of baptism, not digesting them. And so Peter snaps back rather firmly, May your silver perish you because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. And then Peter says this. Of course, it's Peter. He says, you have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right with God. So yes, Simon converted publicly, went through the baptism motions, probably had some vows, ancient vows that they would say at that particular time, but then it stopped. He didn't go anywhere beyond that. In fact, if anything, he kind of went back to his old magical ways, wanting to learn yet another trick. Peter got it right. Simon was not right with God, at least at this time in our story. We don't really read about Simon anymore in the Bible, except this interesting passage, which is beyond our own scripture reading, but it's in the chapter. Simon requests of Peter, and I quote, pray for me to the Lord. This is after he got caught, asking how he can get this gift by paying money. And this has led some biblical scholars to believe that he ended up being a Christian throughout his life. Simon was called to repent, and presumably he did repent. We don't know that for sure, but that's the presumption. So it's really an interesting story I've just forgotten about. I didn't even think about it until I was reading it this week, and I went, oh, gosh, this is interesting. For how many of us can clearly identify with Simon? We come to church most Sundays. We join the children in reciting the affirmation of faith, which I've said in times past is like a renewal of vows. Each week we do that. We renew our vows. I believe in Jesus Christ. We pray the Lord's Prayer each week as a way to call out to God, to be merciful towards us, to understand us, lift us when we fall, whatever. We do that. But we must ask ourselves, once we leave the church, do we utilize the Holy Spirit to guide us and to be our moral compass? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to talk in our ear and be a guide and our moral compass? Do we really believe in the Holy Spirit, or are we just reciting words? So I was glad to read that Simon appeared to want to save himself, and it was believed that he stayed active in the church throughout his life based on non-biblical historical documents. So I'm glad that he didn't give up on his church. I'm glad he didn't give up his vows. And I'm glad he eventually took them seriously. Perhaps some of you are familiar with this church author named James W. Moore. He's written a lot of Sunday school material. Perhaps you've studied some of his works. He shares a subject matter on this particular subject, on this particular matter. His position is that, and I quote, doubters of the church, there are doubters in the church because they are dropouts. And then he makes this point, there are doubters in the church because there are dropouts. So he reflects on this story. There was a pastor famous in Atlanta for his work with First United Methodist Church there in Atlanta. And one story he told his congregation, the pastor, was a time he preached in a maximum security prison in Georgia. He said that he was introduced in the most unusual way by one of the inmates. It is such a privilege for me to introduce to you our noted speaker, Dr. Pierce Harris. And to do this, I want to tell you a true story as the speaker introduces the minister. Several years ago, two boys lived in the same community in North Georgia and attended the same school, played with the same bunch of boys, and went to the same church and Sunday school. One of them dropped out of church because he felt he had outgrown it. That was not important to him anymore. The other boy kept going because he felt that it really meant something in his life, going to church. So the boy who dropped out is yours truly. And the boy who kept going to church is our speaker for this day, this famous preacher. And then he left with this particular note in his introduction. Now, let me say something to you with the feeling I have in my heart. Don't drop out. Don't lose your church. Don't cut yourself off from the roots of your faith. If you are a church, please, if you're in a church, please stay there. And if you have dropped out or slipped away, please, please come back. And that was his introduction. And it's like, well, how do you follow that? He's already given us a sermon, right? But that's pretty much the point of our message for today. That is to take our vows seriously and our commitment to God seriously and use the Holy Spirit as our guide. We should never divorce our church, even when we don't always agree with it or we get upset with each other. We should never divorce our church. Yes, there will be times in our church where it's not joyful. But more importantly, it's going to be rewarding. It's rewarding to be a part of this church, the United Methodist Church, the Christian Church, the global church. It's important to be a part of that, to give us a right pathway and a way to see the light of Christ, the light of God in Christ. So don't divorce your church. Instead, marry your church, and you will be blessed. Otherwise, we may all fall into the pit of despair, as with some people that we know publicly have fallen for grace. Take them seriously. Amen. All right. Now, realizing that everybody in here has been married, and there's some, we have some singles probably within our midst somewhere. But vows are vows, whether they're wedding vows or a promise to a partner or a friend that you may have or to this church. And I hope that you'll take away today's message of being faithful to those vows. At least try to be faithful to those vows. If you'd like to know more about the church, United Methodist Church, I'd encourage you to speak to me after the service. Email me, call me during the week. I'd be glad to talk to you a little more about the church and the Christian and the commitment to the Christian faith if you are new to the faith. So, all right, so we're going to sing appropriately, I Surrender All. We're going to sing that and then we'll have our benediction.
Please stand. His presence daily live. I surrender.
book of Isaiah, as with the book of Psalms, has a number of passages that ancient churches would read in their worship services, sometimes as they were coming into the church and sometimes as they were leaving the church. So today's passage that I'd like to use as a benediction comes from the 12th chapter of Isaiah. So we join the author of Isaiah in these words. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among all nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. So sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously, and let this be known in all the earth. Amen. All right, let's join hands with each other as we prepare to sing step by step our sending song for this morning.